Well, good morning, everyone. You know, it's not just the snow that makes me feel at home. I'll tell you something else that you guys are doing that makes me feel at home. Nobody sits in the front. I think this is a universal church rule, is it not? You cannot sit in the front row. I don't know, do pastors spit a lot or something? And people don't want to sit up here. So this is just like at home. I'm going to be, you know, really relaxed because there's no one right up here, all right? And I'm glad they took away the mic because, as you can see, you know, this kind of tells too much about my how physically intimidating I am. I think one of the things that we'd first have to do is saw this down a couple inches because it's way too tall already. All right. It is a pleasure for me to be here. My wife and I are thrilled to be here, and I just want to thank you all for being so gracious and kind. It really wasn't that bad, Ron. You know, it is a little bit intimidating to be asked so many questions and that sort of thing, but we've really enjoyed our time here. I'm going to talk a little bit more about what it's been like for Jen and I in this whole process. But for right now, if you were wondering whether I'm going to be giving you like a normal sermon, I'm not. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about myself, and so you kind of get an idea who I am and where I'm coming from and all that sort of thing. Is that okay? If you want to hear a sermon, you can go to there are sermons I have online for my church. You can listen to one of those if you'd like. If you'd like. If you didn't get enough this morning. It's interesting, you know, Jen and I holidayed here a couple times in the last 5 years, which is really unusual because the last time before that I had been on the island was for Expo 86. And all you old people are going, I remember Expo 86. And you young folks are going, what is Expo 86? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know, man. Are you old? I just want to tell you a little bit about myself. I did grow up in a what many would consider to be a Christian home. Grew up near Lloydminster, which you probably don't know where that is. Some of you know, Canada's only border city. That's its claim to fame. Grew up close to there in a supposedly Christian home. We went to church every week, but, you know, to be honest with you, Christianity was more of a name than a lifestyle in our home. And when I was 8 years old, I received Christ. And now I don't know how you feel about that, but, you know, you might think, well, that's awfully young. But I remember staying behind and receiving Christ and walking out of that little chapel feeling light and free. And it changed my life at 8. That's weird, I know, but that's what happened to me, and I'm not saying that should happen to everyone at that age, but that's what happened to me. Of course, I went, you know, in my preteen years, I went through this rebellious phase, as many of us did. I tried out all kinds of four-letter words, and that was fun for about a week. That was a joke. But, you know, it just didn't feel right. It didn't feel me. And so I actually ended up moving back towards God and was baptized when I was 16. Funny thing in my family is once I told them that, Mom and Dad, I'm going to get baptized. Well, then it was the whole family's turn to get baptized. Everyone decided, well, I can't let this guy get baptized without, you know, we got to keep up appearances after all. So everybody in my family got baptized that same day. One of the greatest things that happened to me is when I was in my later teens, I got a phone call from a church in Lloydminster. And I grew up in an Alliance church, actually, Marwane Alliance. That's right, you could have to look that up on a map somewhere. Marwane Alliance. But I got a phone call from Lloydminster. They were planting a church in Lloydminster, and they said, you know, I hear you play keyboards. Would you like to come play keyboards for us? And the fact that he didn't say play piano for us and he said play keyboards for me, I thought, well, all right, these guys are hip. They're cool. I'd like to be part of a band. So I said, sure, I'll be part of this. And I went and planted a church. And this was my first taste of what church could really be. I remember this church was so filled with love and acceptance. They kind of took me in. It started off with myself, the pastor's family, and a couple other couples, and that was it. That was the church plant. And And I learned a lot of things in that church. I learned how to love people. I learned about the value of lost people. When my dad died when I was 19, I was still part of this church. And it was that church that rallied around me. My dad passed away on New Year's Eve, 1992. And it was this church that surrounded me. And they filled up my car with presents for my family. And I thought, this is the beauty of the church right there. This is how the church functions. You know, when someone's down and out, it's the church that rallies around them and says, you know what, we're with you, we'll take care of you. And I know some of you right now, and I've talked to some of you, I've heard from some of you, you are grieving right now. And I trust your church family is rallying around you and making you feel loved as well. It was about that time that I got engaged and I decided to go into ministry. I always wanted to be a teacher, so I was halfway through my ed degree. I finished up my ed degree and then went on to seminary after that. And I was enamored by the picture in Acts chapter 2. Do I have to tell you about Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is where it has this beautiful little paragraph about the picture of the church. It says, they devoted themselves to each other, to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it talks about how they shared things with each other, and they loved one another, and they had the reputation, a good reputation in the community. And I thought, that's the church. That's what I loved. And I thought, man, I want to be part of that. That sounds like fun. Doesn't that sound like fun? Yeah. Okay, you guys are with me. Right on. So while I was going to seminary, I got my first church. And I was 23 when I first got the title pastor. Let me tell you, that is super, super weird. I'm not kidding. It's like the first time, for those of you who got married, when you talk about my wife or my husband, isn't that weird? Do you remember that? Well, when people called you pastor, that's super weird. And it took me a while to get used to it. I was 23 years old, and the pastor there, my senior pastor, he was just like a father figure to me. He just kind of took me in, this poor little thing, you know, that was trying to learn the ropes in ministry. And he just kind of loved me for a couple years while I went to seminary. And he's just such a great, great man. When I finally graduated from seminary, I got my first church in Lethbridge and as an associate pastor. Oh, by the way, I should back up one second. I did learn one thing in my first church in Devon there. And this might come as a surprise to some of you, but I discovered something as a pastor. Christians can be crazy. This is coming as a shock to some of you, maybe. But Christians can be crazy, and sometimes they can be insecure bullies. Did you ever notice that? I had people in my first church. I remember this one guy in particular. He was like 6'6", right? And he would come up to me. He wouldn't just give me a hug. He'd hug me and pick me up off the ground and swing me around like I was a doll. And he probably meant it in a nice way. Didn't make me feel like much of a man, let me tell you. Anyway, moved to Lethbridge. This church was about 650 people or so, and while we were there, we had two more babies, so we ended up with our family. As I mentioned last night, our plan all along in our family, we put our order in early, as we should, to God, and we said, God, we want two girls. We now have three boys. And one of them's off in university right now. Two of them are still at home. And I'll talk more about that in a bit here. But my senior pastor there taught me kind of the ropes of being a pastor. To say he taught me the professional side's probably true. And he gave me some really honest feedback, which was helpful. I know honest feedback isn't always pleasant, but it's good, and I needed it. Then, after being there for 7 years, both Jen and I felt a calling to go somewhere. It was really weird, because a year before we left, she and I were both convinced that it was time to go, and I was so convinced that I went to my senior pastor and I said, just so you know, this is my last year here. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, but I just wanted you to know. Now, that's weird for me. Okay, that's weird. But, and all of a sudden, a couple months later, a position opened up in Slave Lake Alliance Church, and off I went. I learned at this church, the church I'm at now, some valuable lessons as well. I learned that Christians, and this may come as a shock too, Christians can sometimes be legalistic. Sometimes they like rules that came from, I don't know where, they just came. And some people would swear that they are in the Bible somewhere, but they're really not. And I found that some people can take out their issues on the pastor. Now, I'm sure that would never happen here. Then, in 2011, I don't know if it was big news here in Nanaimo, and it might not have been, but it was big news where I came from because a fire came into town and burned a third of our town down. That was pretty big news. And it changed the way that I pastor. Up until that point in Slave Lake, that was my first time as a senior pastor, and I spent most of my time in my office. Once the fire happened, I found myself out of the office a lot, in the community a lot. I was president of the ministerial at the time and very proud of the fact that we worked together as a ministerial to bless our town. A lot of money came in to our town. 90 to 95% of it came to Slave Lake Alliance Church. Some of it might have even come from you, I don't know. But we had the opportunity to bless our town and in a united way say, this is how Christ cares for this town. And all the churches worked together to make that happen. So I was really happy about that. But it did change me being a pastor and how I do all that sort of thing. Not only was I president of the ministerial, I ended up becoming an RCMP chaplain. I was very involved in the schools. I have, ever since the fire, taken coffee out to our MD, the staff out there, once a month, and they love that. I found, you know, people love when you bring coffee and food. You ever notice that? People like that in Nanaimo too? Ah, good. I kind of figured that. I also got involved in politics. Weird. That was very strange for me, too. I am a trustee for High Prairie School Division, which, if you don't know anything about being a trustee, and I certainly didn't before I got this job, you have to be voted in. You have to campaign and do all that sort of thing. And so I worked as a politician on the side for the public school system. So it's quite the plethora of things that I get to do. Now, that's getting you up to speed on where I'm at and what I'm doing. I'll talk a little bit more about why I'm looking to change from Slave Lake Alliance in a bit. But I wanted to share with you some lessons I've learned in being a pastor. And I'm hoping these will be encouraging for you. It was kind of fun to put this together because I had to do some reflecting. Well, what have I learned as a pastor over the years? And so here's some things that I found out. You ready? Okay, good. I love this enthusiasm in this room. It's fantastic. All right, first lesson. Our world is thirsty. Our world is thirsty. And they're thirsty for love. You know, I've found that over the years, I've discovered that even people who seem to be really far from the gospel respond to love. You ever notice that? There's a difficult verse in the Bible. I think it's one of the most difficult verses in Scripture. And I'm going to share it with you. It's all of four words. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Anyone be able to quote that? Don't Google it. Anyone know what it is? Four words. It says, do everything in love. Oh, you guys do know the Bible. That's fantastic. I guess my work here is done. Do everything in love. But it's one of the most difficult verses to apply. Think about it. Do everything in love. Every conversation, every act, everything you do, do it in love. And it's kind of been something I have to remind myself of on a regular basis. Do everything in love. And I've found that people respond very well when you genuinely care about them. and you show them some love. That's the first lesson. Our world is thirsty. Second lesson. I used to think that doubt is the opposite of faith. I no longer believe that. I believe that, and this is lesson number two, fear is the opposite of faith. And I found that we as Christians sometimes, and I'm speaking for myself too, I'm really sensitive now to what things make me afraid. Because I think, where is God in this? I've talked to a lot of Christians, seasoned Christians, who are afraid to become involved in ministry, or afraid to share their faith, or afraid to move on to that next step, and it all boils down to fear as a result of a lack of trust in God. And it sounds so simple, and yet, and we can all nod our head and agree, but think about how many things hold us back because we're afraid. And again, I'm speaking for myself here. If I was to stand up here and say, oh, I'm not afraid of anything, that'd be a lie, total lie. There are things that terrify me. Coming to Nanaimo terrifies me. It's a big jump. I've only ever known Alberta. And you people live on an island. I always kind of like the fact, you know, in Alberta, I mean, even if there's some kind of massive terrible thing that happens, we got the mountains there, man. Ain't nothing happened to you. You gotta be all kinds of tsunami, doesn't matter. We got a whole wall there. We're good in Alberta. Worst thing we have is the Firebirds down a third of our town. Well, you know, that happens, right? But at least we're not gonna go bloop into the ocean anytime. How much time do I have, by the way? Lesson number three. I have six lessons I'd like to share with you, by the way. This is number three. I have discovered relationship, relationship, relationship. Man, oh man, you know, I look at Jesus, and I've mentioned this before, and I know this sounds like the right thing to say, but Jesus really is my hero. I look at the way he dealt with people, and I'm inspired. I think I want to be just like that. I think, and I could be a little bit nuts in this, I think a church could have pretty mediocre programs, pretty okay music, and even preaching. But if they have strong relationships, that's going to be a good church. I could be crazy, but I think the strength of a church is in relationships. And for a guy who's pretty task-oriented, that's been a good lesson for me. To sometimes remind myself, slow down, listen to people, get to know them, build that relationship. Sometimes more important than that extra half hour of crafting that sermon. Number four, I've discovered people do not expect perfection, they just expect honesty. And when it comes to doubts and fears and sins, the things that we have a hard time sharing with each other, I found there's power in stretching out and letting people know where you're really at. And when I preach and I talk to people, there's a little part of me that wants to hide all that stuff. I don't know about you. It's hard talking about your fears and your sins and your doubts and all that sort of thing. I'm inspired by Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:30, he said, "If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am." And that's always kind of inspired me to think, you know, when I'm up here preaching, when I'm talking with people, I'd rather talk about my weaknesses. I'd rather talk about my failings as a human being, as a pastor, as a Christian, than try to snowball all of you into saying, I'm some kind of perfect pastor. I'll tell you right up front, if I end up being the pastor here, I will fail every single one of you. Some of you are smiling because I've already done it. No, I don't know why you're smiling. You're smiling probably because you already know that's true, right? You know that pastors are just people, and they're sinful people. So that was number four. Number five, and I feel really strongly about this one, God loves lost people. God loves lost people. I don't know about here in Nanaimo, but in Slave Lake, we have a lot of lost people. I suspect you probably do too. Jesus said in Luke 19, and I'm sure you can finish this sentence because you already know it, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." The whole point of Jesus coming was to save lost people. And every single one of us in this room at one point was lost. And someone had to tell us about Jesus. Someone had to reach out to us. Now, I'm not telling you I'm a great evangelist. I'm not. But I sure love being in the game. I get tongue-tied. Sometimes I'm at a loss for words. I don't have all the answers. But here's the funny thing. I found that whoever I talk to, God's already at work in them. Have you ever noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed that. Sometimes those who push back the hardest against the gospel are the ones that are closest to receiving him. We had my wife Jennifer is a teacher, and I'll just share the story about that teacher that you work with there who's an atheist. And she's really upfront about being an atheist. No use for God whatsoever. And she's pretty upfront about her sexual exploits and her drug use and all that sort of thing. And you know what? Jen and I just, we didn't attack her for it. We didn't say, boy, you really need to clean up your life. What's the matter with you? You're a terrible sinner. Also, we just showed her respect. We loved her. A few weeks ago, guess who showed up to church for the very first time? This atheist who has no use for God. God loves lost people, and he's still out to save them. Finally, number six. This has been a good lesson for me as a pastor. Not all people can be pleased. Now, I'll tell you something right up front. I'm a natural people pleaser. If I could wave a magic wand and make all of you happy this morning, I would love to do that. And in my ministry, wherever I've been, I've always wanted to please people. It's not a strength. It's hard for me. I want to please people. It's my natural tendency. But then I'm challenged with what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. I'm sure another verse you're pretty familiar with. "I'm not trying to win the approval of people," Paul said, "but of God." If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Ooh, that's hard. That's hard for me. But it's such a good reminder. Because I found that as a pastor, you just can't please everyone. Sometimes it's hard to please anyone. I just want to tell you a little bit about why I'm a pastor. And some of this is going to sound really like I'm just saying the things that you really want to hear, but this is genuine stuff. I really love God. And I really love people. And I love God being glorified by seeing people's lives changed. I don't think anything glorifies God. A crowd full of 10,000 people singing music, singing a worship song, to me is not nearly as inspiring as one person whose life has been turned around by the power of the gospel. And I could be, you can disagree with me. That's okay. I'm cool with that. I just think God is so glorified when his Holy Spirit comes to live inside someone and they change from the inside out. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the fact that I get to be part of that as a job, man, that's pretty awesome. I got to tell you, it's a pretty sweet deal. It's not always a sweet deal, but sometimes it's a really sweet deal. I love seeing God set prisoners free. I love seeing God save sinners. I love seeing the timid made courageous. I love that in the church, those who are considered lesser are valued highly. And there's care for the most cast aside. I believe with all my heart that there's no greater mechanism for change on this planet than the church. God uses the church to change people's lives. And I love being part of that. I am, as I said before, I'm enamored with Jesus. The way he dealt with sinners, his leadership style, his courage. As I mentioned before, I think it was last night, I said, one of the things that continually speaks to me about Jesus is it describes him in the first chapter of John as full of two things. You remember what they were? Grace and truth. You guys are a biblical bunch. Grace and truth. And that's what I want to be. Man, when I'm like done on this planet, if someone can come and say, that Tracy guy, he was full of grace and truth, I'd say, praise God. He did some kind of work in this plumber's kid from Marwane, I'll tell you. I want to be filled with grace and truth. And I hope that you do too. My personal bent, another weakness of mine, I'm really, really good, I think, at the grace part. I can be with sinners, people who swear lots, who sleep around, who have no use for God. I can hang around with those people. I love being with those people. The truth part is where God's massaging me. And I look at the way Jesus handled it, and Jesus was always okay being around sinners. You notice that? Always okay with it. And yet, in there, he'd say, go and sin no more. That's what I want to be. I want to be filled with grace and truth. As far as my gifts go, my primary gift is encouragement. I'm the rah-rah, rally behind you kind of guy. I do teaching, leadership, and as I mentioned, evangelism, sort of. I do the cultivating the soil thing. That's really my strength. The harvesting people, they have to come along behind me and make that all happen. But I love being part of a team. You might be curious, because things are really good for me in Slave Lake. They really are. I love my church family. I love the community. I have all kinds of freedom there. I have been allowed to write weekly newspaper articles in the community and tell people about Jesus. And the thing is, that newspaper is delivered to like 10,000 people in our community. And so things are really good. So you might be saying, well, why in the world would you want to come to Nanaimo? I'm so glad you asked that question. Here's the answer. You may not know, I have an autistic son. He's our second son. And he's been a challenge. To say that he's a challenge is an understatement, by the way. They say if you've met one autistic kid, you've met one autistic kid. I didn't know how to raise an autistic kid. I still don't. He's almost 18. He's turning 18 in a few days. And in Slave Lake, there's just no supports for parents with autistic kids, for autistic kids. Jen and I have no idea how to transition this sweet young boy into adulthood. But here in Nanaimo, there is a group of people that can help us. And it just, God's timing opened up so that you were looking for a pastor when we were looking for support for our son. Now, if you think that's weird, it gets weirder. You are probably aware of the fact that I was not chosen to be here. Yeah. Did I just acknowledge the elephant in the room? Oh. Yeah. So there he is. So funny thing about that. You know, after we had my initial interview, and I thought, there is no way they're going to be interested in me in Nanaimo. This is Canada's Hawaii, after all. Right? Every Alliance pastor is going to be vying for this job, I'm sure. So I put in my resume thinking, well, that was fun. At least it was a good exercise in putting my resume together. I'd never done that before. Not for a long time, anyway. And then I got an interview. I thought that was a miracle in itself. And I got to tell you, just as a side thing, the people on the search committee, marvelous. They did an amazing job. Jen and I were so impressed with them. They took their job so seriously, so prayerfully, and they asked really good questions. they grilled me more thoroughly than a well-done 12-ounce T-bone at the Keg, man. By the time they were done, I was well done, let me tell you. And so I had this interview, and I'll tell you, that interview felt great. I felt I connected with the people right away. And I just thought, wow, this feels so right. This feels so good. And a few days later, I got an email that started off with, this was a very difficult decision. And you just, oh yeah, I know where this is going. I didn't have to read the end. Have you ever got one of those letters? You know how the end goes before, you know, anyway, yep. So I knew. And here's where it gets really weird. After I got that note, and I didn't talk to Jen about this, and not right away, but I sense God telling me this is not over. And I sense God telling me Nanaimo's going to happen. And you just need to wait. Now, you may think that, oh yeah, that's just some kind of pastor thing that happens. No, no, no. I tell you, I don't usually get a quiver in my liver about anything. You know? I don't get these little signs from God and, you know, the sky opens up and God tells, no, this is really weird for me. But I just felt like an absolute peace about the whole thing. Little did I know, my wife felt the same way. And we were so convinced Nanaimo was supposed to happen. And we didn't talk about it for days. And we got to a point, I remember it was a Sunday night, we went out for a walk and we started talking. And we said, we started sharing back and forth a little bit, and we realized that we both felt really strongly about Nanaimo. In fact, we felt so strongly about Nanaimo and the fact that we felt we were to be here that I considered leaving the ministry to come here. I said, man, if I need, you know, I don't know what God's got going on, but if I need to leave the ministry and work at Walmart, then that's what I'm going to do because I feel like we need to be in Nanaimo. And again, that's really weird for me. And I said, I asked my wife, I said, how do you feel about being poor? I was surprised to hear she felt pretty good about that. And then the next day, after we had kind of decided, you know what, I think we're going to Nanaimo anyway. The next day, we had some friends come over, and they've never done this before. Some friends of ours came over, and they just prayed for us. And their prayer was, we just want your will to be done, God. And they're very sad about the prospect of us leaving, by the way. You say that like we haven't already. We have. We've invited family and friends to come along. It is Canada's Hawaii, after all. We woke up this morning and we had a cup of coffee and we saw a palm tree out our window. You know how many palm trees there are in Slave Lake? I don't know where I was now. Right, okay. So our friends came over and prayed for us, which was strange. The very next day, I get my phone rings, and it's a BC number. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's probably some marketers or something, I'm sure. So I left it. I was in a meeting at the time. Got home, listened to the message, and it was my buddy Ron over here saying, hey, yeah, about that Nanaimo job. And you kind of know the rest of the story, I think. But it was really confirming for Jen and I. It was a real boost for our faith that God would care so much about this little plumber's kid from Marwane and his wife, that he would orchestrate this whole thing and let us know that it's okay, he's got us, to be so certain. Tell you, my personality, I'm not the type that fights people about things. You know, if I go to a grocery store and it says, please use next till, I don't fight that. You know, if a store says no refunds, okay, there's no refunds. I'm all right. So when a church says, yeah, we don't really kind of want you working here. We want this other guy. I don't usually fight that. This time, I just felt at peace, like it was okay. This was not over. And so here I am. It has been a pleasure to speak with you. I'm not sure if that's what you were expecting for a Sunday morning message. Jen and I are both feel so welcomed here. You guys have been so gracious to us and so kind and so welcoming. We're just so grateful to have the opportunity to come and share a little bit about share a little bit of our lives with you. I understand we have Lord's Table to celebrate at this time. So, Aaron, are you in charge of that? Nope, someone else. Oh, okay. Pastor. Thank you very much, everyone.